If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. Bear witness of God's Word. That's a beautiful thing to walk out and see. We're going to use this book today. How about that? You can be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 23, and the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Psalms 23, Philippians. Psalms 23 and Philippians 4. When you find your place, just say, I have it. I want to start by asking you a question today. How many of you are familiar with Psalms 23? One of the greatest known Old Testament passages that are quoted. Psalms 23. It begins with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, how many people can say, you know, that's a testimony of mine. That first line there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it with me.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Now, how many people believe that? If you do, raise your hand. If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Is the Lord your shepherd?
Amen.
Now, in this psalm, basically we see this is David's testimony of the Lord's faithfulness. It's his position of confidence here. It's amazing that in this psalm that we read, it's a song actually, but I've noticed that in this psalm there are parts of it that we may struggle with, even though it's such a positive psalm. I want to read it to you. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Now, what a praise psalm. And I realized that in all the struggles of life, and I hear people when they go through struggles, and I myself have been through struggles, I hear a lot of people that are going through times that are not the times they would like to be going through. Anybody ever been in that situation? Your situation is not the one you'd want it to be right now. It's not working out the way you want it to. Can I get a witness? Anybody? And so David, of anybody, had situations that didn't work out the way he wanted them to. But he had this first line. That's what I want to focus on, because the rest of it is talking about, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to fear. He is with me no matter what valley I go through, no matter what happens. I'm not going to fear. I'm protected. It was a praise song. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. What a statement. He was saying, I'm a sheep. He's a shepherd. I'm just resting in his promise, his rod, his staff. But then he says, I shall not want. And I asked you a minute ago, how many of us could say the whole first line? We can. The Lord is my shepherd, but I don't see a lot of people today saying, I shall not want. We are a wanting bunch of people. You know what we want? Our way. If we could say this whole first line, you wouldn't hear complaining today, would you? You wouldn't see somebody kicking the can of life down the dirt road, disgusted, saying, I can't have nothing. Right? Christian people, I've never seen such a dissatisfied looking bunch of people in my life. And I've been one of them before. This is wrong and that's wrong and I can't believe they did this and this needs to be here and that needs to be there and this is not working out. Negative, right? So I look at David and I see, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was living, actually, when he says, I shall not want, basically he was saying, I'm satisfied. I don't have want. I'm satisfied. And then Paul, you say, how does Philippians and Psalms tie together? Well, the whole Bible ties together. But in Philippians, we meet a man named Paul. Paul probably suffered as much as anybody in the world suffered. And Paul wrote this letter in Philippians 4. So turn to Philippians 4. He wrote this letter to the church at Philippi while he was in prison in Rome. If you went through the Acts Bible study, where we went through the book of Acts. How many of you went through it? We were able to trace Paul's life completely through all the missionary journeys and realize that Paul was in prison and beaten and stoned and persecuted. He went through all these different things in his life. And Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison to a church that he founded. He was the original founder of the church at Philippi. And so as we read this letter, we'll see that he was living in prison conditions. But he was content. He was satisfied. He was waiting to be judged by an emperor to know whether he was going to get the guillotine, whether he was going to be hanged, whether he was going to be stoned, or what would happen to him. He didn't know exactly what the next day was going to bring. And while he was eating his prison food and guarded by soldiers that we see in Acts 28, it described the shackles that he was in. Every time he scratched his head, he could hear the shackle. He was just bound and burdened. And you would think that he would be questioning God at this time, asking, why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? You would think that he would be angry and feel like that he was suffering unjustly. But he wasn't. He wasn't angry. Instead, we hear him giving praise to God. Instead, we hear him trying to encourage the Philippian believers. Instead, we hear him telling them in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord, and always I say, rejoice. Again, rejoice. How can this man in this kind of condition be giving a message, writing a letter saying rejoice? What about us at this time? Wouldn't we be saying, I'm being treated unjustly. This is not fair. If this person would have done this, if this would have happened, if God would have just done this, isn't that the way we get bitter? Dissatisfied with life? And I don't know that any of us have really suffered like Paul is suffering. But we sure do get discontent. And it doesn't take something big. It could take something little. Something not happening the way we want it to happen. Somebody not speaking that needs to speak to us. Somebody not acting the way we think they should act. A program not going the way we think it should. A meal not coming in the order we think it should. Something not tasting like it would taste. Something that we didn't get that we think we deserve. Something that our child didn't get that we think they deserve. You talk about dissatisfied. Right? It's not like we're in shackles, eating prison food, in bondage, waiting to see what our death sentence is. So how could Paul stay satisfied? How could David be satisfied? Let me read this to you in Philippians 4, because in this lies the key for us to be satisfied. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 19, we'll find Paul basically writing this letter to this church, and I want you to see that in this letter, Paul is telling them thank you, first of all, because they've given him a gift. They sent a gift, a blessing to him, an offering to him. But he's going to tell them, I didn't really need your offering. I'm happy that you sent it because you're going to get blessed. Now, here's the thing. It's been 10 years since he's really gotten anything from them. So you would think, 10 years, the founder of the church here, he's been in peril, distress. He's been in all these situations. Right now, he should be bitter saying, it's about time you sent something to me. After all that I did and went through for you guys, and here I've done this, and I hadn't been 10 years, hadn't heard a word from you. But Paul wasn't like that. Listen to verse 10. He said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again, even unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound in your account. But I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Sounds like a pretty positive guy writing this, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like a guy that's in the middle of something that he wouldn't have dared dreamed would have happened to him. Doesn't sound like he's uncomfortable, does it? You see, what we find here in chapter 4 of Philippians is a great example of how we can overcome one of the greatest issues that we battle against today. How to rejoice when things don't seem to be going our way. How to be content and satisfied when we're not getting everything we want. Now, at some point in life, we should catch on to this. You say, why? And I'm saying this to me and you. Anybody in here over 20? Raise your hand. Over 30? Over 40? 50 and older? You can tell those ones that are just starting at 20. Listen, guys. How many times has everything gone the way you want it? Is it something that happens all the time? No. Then wouldn't it be better for me to learn to be satisfied when things don't go my way than just to be satisfied when they do? Hey, well, I should have picked up on that about 30 years ago, right? I would have saved myself a lot of dissatisfaction. So as Paul was rejoicing to them over the fact that they were being obedient to give to the ministry of God, he wasn't rejoicing because they were giving to him. He was rejoicing because they were giving to God and that God was going to bless them. You see, Paul made a statement in verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. That's going to be our theme verse today. See, in this statement, we see that the key that we need to unlock the door in our life that keeps us from living a satisfied, rejoicing, God-honoring life instead of a bitter, complaining, discontent life. We're always telling somebody else what's went wrong or what should have happened or how we were slighted. Paul wasn't doing that. The key is in these verses. In order to get there, I want to reference a song from back in the early days of a lot of you in here. A song that was sang by the Rolling Stones. Anybody remember the Rolling Stones? Song called, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, right? Grammatically incorrect, but yet a great song, right? Why? Because it's represented through all those decades, really the attitude that I think that people have today. We go around with that attitude. And then we say, because I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. And I think we adopt that song, and then we adapt ourselves to it. And I'm telling you today that that is not the way that God wants us to be. I can't get no satisfaction. And that mindset keeps us from being able to accept the fact that we can get satisfaction. You see, here's the issue. I know it with me and I've seen it with you. We keep saying we try and we try and we try and we try. That's correct because we try and we try. But we will never be able to satisfy ourselves with our best plan. Everything that we think we want only lasts for a while and you're dissatisfied again. The best glass of water that I've ever had didn't last. The best meal that I ever ate didn't keep me from being hungry. The best thing that I ever experienced was short-lived. And so still you're looking to be satisfied again. You see, Paul said, the key here, I have learned to be content. What is Paul saying? I can get satisfaction. See, the devil would love to have you stay in this hole of discontent and dissatisfaction. You say, well, you don't understand my situation. Maybe I don't, but I know God does, and he put this here for us to be able to see. And maybe Paul can relate to you. That's why I'm using his life. Yes, we're going to go through some difficult times, but we can get satisfaction. It is attainable. And the devil will try to convince you that it is not attainable. He will give it to you in brief moments just so that you will be discontent again when you can't find out, when you find out that the longevity of what you thought was going to give you satisfaction has no longevity. We need to be able to sing a different song. What is the song? I can get some satisfaction. Say that with me. Now, if you don't believe that, you need never quote the first verse of Psalms 23 again. Because it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. Not just the Lord is my shepherd. When the Lord is your shepherd and you're the sheep of his pasture, then you should be able to say the second part, I shall not want. You know what that means? I'm satisfied. I can get satisfaction. You see, I don't think this is something that comes natural to us. I think naturally we are not content. We're not content when things don't go the way we want them to, are we? We lash out sometimes at people. Sometimes we do some act of anger. Sometimes we just boil around and we're just going to act unhappy. See, naturally, we're not satisfied. That's why Paul says, I have learned to be content. It's not a natural thing that comes to you. I think naturally we are prone to complain if things don't work out our way. I think naturally we're selfish and we want things to benefit us no matter if they don't benefit someone else, right? I was in line next, right? That's only fair. Well, when my kid is playing, somebody else's kid isn't playing. But it doesn't matter. That's my kid. We are geared to want what we want. I think naturally we become bitter if we feel like others are in a better situation than we are. Anything that you agree with, I'll give you a little sign. Anything you agree with at these points, if you know this is true and you can see it in yourself, we use a word called amen. You can interject that word. It lets you know that, yes, hey, that applies to me because all these apply to me. Don't you guys feel that way? That means it is so. That is so. We are like that. Naturally, we are not satisfied. So in order to rise above these natural things, we can't expect for us just to one day realize that we need to be content. It's not going to happen to you. You're not going to morph into contentment. Hey, when I get to be this age, I'll just be content. No, it's not going to happen. You have to learn to be content. Amen. We can see several keys of how Paul learned to be content within these few verses here. But in order to understand this, we have to first learn, what does being content mean? Content means we're satisfied. Clear definition. Webster says satisfied, not displeased, to be at peace with oneself. I see so many people today, especially Christians, that don't appear to be at peace with themselves. They're dissatisfied with something in their life, and it shows. Are y'all seeing that too? Today we can't even have a Memorial Day celebrating our nation because we want to be so discontent. You say, are you not concerned with what's going on? Absolutely, I'm concerned with what's going on. But it's not ruling my life in a matter of dissatisfaction where I'm walking around just mad and mean and upset. You'll understand by the time we're through with this. To be content, as implied by Greek translation, is to be self-sufficient, to be satisfied, to have enough. It implied independence. So we look at this word content, it means to be satisfied. But we need to know that contentment, this is very important to point out, contentment does not imply complacency. See, there's some people today that are using that banner and say, well, I'm content, I'm satisfied with life. Yeah, sure you are, because you're not working and somebody else is working and you're living a life here as a freeloader on the state and on the backs of every other taxpayer because you're too sorry to get out and work. You're not content, you're complacent, you're lazy. So contentment and complacency, well, they're two totally different things. See, contentment requires effort. I think God wants you to have a drive. He continues to tell us not to be slothful, not to be lazy. He wants you to have drive. He wants you to get out and try. Are things always going to work out your way? Absolutely not. And when they don't work out your way, he wants you to be content, but not complacent. Not, okay, well, I don't need much, so I'm not going to work much. I don't need to do this, so I'm not going to put forth this effort. No, that's laziness. It's complacency. It has nothing to do with contentment. Contentment means, yes, I can rejoice with a little or with a lot. So the person who is content is not necessarily the person that has everything going for them. It's the person that accepts what they do have and trusts that God has a reason for the situation that they are in and trusts God's plan more than they trust their own plan. That's someone who's content. We need to know that we're going to talk about satisfaction today. I want to be clear to point out that if you're listening today, you can never truly be satisfied in life. You can never truly learn to be content until you become a child of God by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You might think, this is what I want to make me happy, and you might even get it. You won't be satisfied. Doesn't matter whether it's money, a relationship, some kind of pleasure in life, it will not satisfy you. It will come up short. No matter what you have, I remember the rich man that built barns and built bigger barns. The Bible called him a fool. Said, tonight your soul's going to be required of you. What do you have? You see, everything that we have here that is a satisfaction outside of God is a temporary satisfaction that will leave us dissatisfied again. You say, well, how do I get this satisfaction? Well, God offers you salvation through his son Jesus Christ. You have to realize, hey, listen, I'm separated from God by my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. He's the only sacrifice that could be given. I believe he died. I believe he was buried and he rose again. I accept him as my Savior. I'll serve him. When you serve him, you become his child. A child of God and a sheep in his pasture. And he becomes your shepherd. And then his job is to keep you satisfied. You say, well, he's not doing a good job. Well, not because he's not doing his job. We're going to see today how we fail to be satisfied by somebody that's trying to satisfy us. You say, is that important? Yes. If you've ever been a parent here and you've done something for your child and at the same time or just shortly after you've seen that child act dissatisfied, is there anything that bothers you any worse? You ungrateful little thing. Get her. Right? And I wonder how many times God's looked at me and said, you ungrateful thing, I can't believe it. Here I've done this and you want to sit and complain about that. You can't see this is happening. So if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't find any satisfaction outside of him. Do you know that if we don't use our faith in God, we'll never truly experience satisfaction in life? You see, we need to know that God wants us as his children to live with an attitude of satisfaction, just like Paul. It's a testimony to others that shows that we're totally trust God our Father and that we're not continually living with a negative, complaining, discontent attitude. God wants us to act satisfied. What do you mean? Let me put it to you this way. If my children or your children are represented, they're representing daily being a child of ours to others by always showing a discontent, unsatisfied attitude, how do you think others would look at our family? If my child goes out of my house and says, all right, listen, it's terrible here. Food's terrible. Have to be in at a certain time. The rules stink. They don't understand this, don't understand that. My room isn't like I want it. We're not eating what I need to eat. I can't do this and I can't do that. How many people want to sign up to come live at my house? Nobody. Well, let me ask you something. Are you not a child of God, Christian? If you're not representing your father and your father's house, how many people do you think by you are wanting to come sign up to live at your father's house? Because they see your dissatisfaction. Do you think God wants us to be satisfied? Absolutely he does. Why? Because it's your kingdom work. You're supposed to go out and represent how it is to be a child of God, not how to be a mealy-mouthed, mumbling person that goes around always upset about how you've been slighted, or this hadn't happened, or we didn't sing the song I wanted, or this group wasn't what I needed to do, or this isn't the way I had planned or my mind or this happened to me or that happened to me. Always some kind of complaint. It's not a representation of how it is to be a child of God. You see, that's exactly how God feels about us living a life and continually showing our discontentment. It's a bad representation of our faith in God. And it's also a bad representation of our Father God. I sent my son a text the other night when he was out. I said, remember to represent yourself well. Remember to represent me well. So what's that mean? That's what that means. But more than anything, remember to represent your Heavenly Father well. You got three people to represent every time you leave your home and in your home. Yourself, who you're tied to as far as physical in your family, and your Father God. That's who you represent when you leave your home. Anything you do impacts that group. We're continually warned through the Bible, continually, about being satisfied and how easy it is not to be satisfied. If you turn to the book of 1 Timothy, we reference this particular verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, that means clothing, therewith let us be content. We brought nothing in, nothing out. Why is it that we get so upset then when we don't have things? I've had the opportunity to do a lot of funerals. I know, Tom, you've seen a lot of funerals, haven't you? Thousands of funerals. Tom's worked doing funerals for years and years. Tom, you have a trailer hitch on the back of that hearse? Have you ever seen a U-Haul hooked to the back of that hearse? You mean they can't take anything with them? Why is it then in life that we try so hard as if we're going to take it with us? And it's clear here that when we get our satisfaction, when we are looking for satisfaction, we need to look at something that's going to transcend here. In 1 Timothy 6, he goes on in verses 9 through 11 and tells us that if our satisfaction is based on material things or money, we'll never be satisfied. Do you remember, have you ever heard this passage of Scripture? Listen, this is verse 9 through 11. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I read this and I think, yes, he's trying to set this precedent. So many of us, it's so easy because naturally inside of ourselves, we find security in wealth, right? And wealth is what's going to give us security. You say, are you preaching against people that are rich? Absolutely not. I'm saying beware because there's a snare here. He says you can get where you're following that. Well, go back to our whole theme of shepherd and sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. You could turn around and realize you're following the shepherd of financial wealth. And he's like, well, that's going to take you off track. Well, what do you mean? Well, I look back at the richest man in the Old Testament. You know who the richest man in the Old Testament was? Solomon. Richest man in the Old Testament. Here's a quote from him in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. It says, he that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver. Solomon had some silver. So he was the one to speak. You say, well, I'll be satisfied. Well, maybe the Bible's wrong and you're right. Not. Yeah, I don't think so. You see, you can never have enough. It can never give you true satisfaction. It says, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. If everything is geared in your life on, listen, this is what I want to accumulate. This is how I'm going to have satisfaction. This is how I'm going to satisfy my life. And you're a child of God. God's going to make sure you're not right. Because he can do it. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, that's God, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. You see, God the Father is saying that we can live satisfied knowing and trusting that he is truly our Father and that we are not going to go through life alone. You say, is that enough? Absolutely, it's enough. Do you know these children with their childlike faith can trust in God and say, hey, God's going to take care of me? And what happens when we get older and intelligent and our intellect takes over? Then we begin to say, oh, listen, no, I have to have this and I have to have that. You're setting yourself up for dissatisfaction. Jesus knew this, and he knew how adults get, so he preached the message in Matthew 6, one of the strongest messages in the world, and he taught us to pray, and he told us as we prayed to realize at the beginning of this, I believe it's somewhere around verse 8, he says, be not therefore like unto them. He's talking about people that say they're Christians. Be not like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth of the things you need of before you ask him. So God already knows what you need. He just wants you to ask him. And then by the end of the chapter, listen, it's beautiful. He paints this picture and he says, listen, here's this great piece of advice I have for you. Don't store up for yourself treasures in earth. Store them up in heaven. In earth, they're temporary. He says, moth and rust and thieves will destroy everything you have. If it's clothing, moth is going to take its time. If it's some kind of structure, rust is going to eat it up. You say, well, what I have is protected. Well, it's not protected from a thief. He's saying anything you have here can be stolen. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. He said, don't be like these other people that go around worrying, dissatisfied. He continues to say, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. That means do not worry, do not worry. It's a sin to worry. Why? Because you're looking at your heavenly Father that said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll provide for you. I've got this. I've got that. Believe in me. I'm your shepherd. Do not want. You're taking it and throwing it out the window and said, but what about this? What about this situation? And we do that in our mind all the time because we don't have the physical things. And he's saying, listen, the birds, they don't sow, they don't gather in the barns, but I feed them every day. That's why they're out here singing a song. That's why they're whistling. Why are the birds whistling? Because God's got them. Wouldn't you whistle? I think Jesus was driving the point home at the end of the sixth chapter. He says, listen, even the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they worry about this stuff. They have a right to. They really can't get any satisfaction. They don't have me. He says, but you... you need to put one thing in place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. How do we miss that? See, that is our satisfaction. So let's go to Paul's example for us in Philippians 4. I want to show you something I think is pretty neat. Paul said, I've learned how to be content. How many of you in here today would like to learn to be satisfied? Raise your hand. This is for you. It's for me. You would say, how did Paul do this? I want to look at three ways that Paul used in his life as an example for us to see in this fourth chapter of Philippians. Three things that hopefully, not too many things, three things that will stick in your mind. How did Paul learn to be content? Number one, the first way Paul learned to be content, Paul believed in God's providence. You say, well, I don't even know what providence is. Okay, we're going to cover it. Providence is a big deal. The reason we don't know a lot of times is because we don't talk about it enough. Paul believed in God's providence. Paul learned to be content and satisfied by using his confidence in God's providence. You say, what is God's providence? I hear a lot of definitions that are sort of complicated, so I just want to give you a definition that I wrote for you. I think it's just on layman's terms. The providence of God is the divine power of God to know what is going to happen in the future and his ability to change any situation and his ability to control every situation and his authority over every single person and situation that may happen to every single person. Does that cover it? In the short term, God is in control of everything. He's sovereign. And his providence is that he can do and change and orchestrate anything. No matter how low you think you are, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear evil. Why? Because God's with me. That same David stood in front of a giant when everybody else was fearing and said, he's talking about my God and your God. You're not going to do anything? Come on. Right? Why? Because he didn't fear any evil. He was satisfied with his situation. He said, I shall not want. When I read Philippians 4:10, I see that this people in the church of Philippi hadn't given anything to Paul to help him in 10 years. During these 10 years, Paul had been in so many trials and so many needs, but he wasn't bitter. He was thankful. He was rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm asking myself, especially in a day and time, listen, you wouldn't believe the things that people become bitter with God about and bitter at the church about. This person done this in church. They did this and it offended me and I'm never going back to that church. Or I'm not doing this, or this is the reason I'm not going back. And I hear that a lot. Yet nobody is qualifying people when they go into the grocery store and shop and say, I'm not shopping there because these people go there. Just something we use, really. It's not those people are going anywhere else. It's just that they've got a reason. They're not going. And really, they're upset that this has happened and these people represented God. And that's fair. These people should have represented God better. But people fail all the time. And this is the thing. As Paul's representing his belief in God's providence, he's representing it to a bunch of people that haven't given to him in 10 years. He could be bitter at them. But you know what he said? This is amazing. He said in that verse, but I know you cared for me, but listen to this, but you lacked opportunity. You lacked opportunity. You say, what does that mean? Paul was basically acknowledging to them, hey, listen, I'm serving a God that I know is under control, has everything under control. And listen, I rejoice that you guys gave. I realize in those 10 years you haven't had opportunity because God hasn't given you opportunity. So I'm not mad at God. God's timing is perfect. God's in control. So the fact that you're giving it now means God hadn't forgotten me. It's come back around and God's always going to be right. I'm not going to question his providence. God is supplying my need again through you 10 years after. He's rejoicing in God's providence. He's not sitting trying to grade God's providence. We'll talk a little bit further about this. You see, he knew that God had now given them another opportunity to help them after 10 years, not unsatisfied that it had been 10 years. This is the founder of the church, remember? He was satisfied that God was in control. You see, Paul had a patient confidence in God's sovereign providence. You know what Paul was saying? God will work it out. I knew he would work it out. And now I'm going to rejoice because he did work it out. How many of us have that attitude? You realize that's an attitude that leads to satisfaction, not discontent? Especially when we're waiting on something that we think God should do. The reason that Paul was satisfied and content is because he knew that God had many seasons for us and that he's in control and that God orders all things that happen and he has a reason, whether we understand it or not. I love it when I tell my child, because I said so. I remember hearing it as a child. Why can't we do this? Because I said so. Why are we going to do this? Because I said so. I thought, man, I can't wait till I get old enough to tell somebody because I said so. What does that mean? That means I don't have to give an explanation because I'm your father and I'm always looking out for your best intentions. I would give my life for you. I love you more than any other person. So because I said so encompasses all that, I would never do anything to harm you. And that is what God is telling us. Believe in my providence. Situations happening because I said so. The reason that Paul was satisfied and content is because he knew that, okay, well, this is something God's working out. Romans 8:28, he wrote, didn't he? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That means that God's got it. He's working it out whether we understand it or not. He doesn't have to qualify a plan by us in order for that plan to be good. As a matter of fact, he does good not to let us in on it. Me, anyway. Why don't you know too much about providence? Why do we not hear too much about it? Here, I believe this is why. I want to point this out. I think this is a big deal. I don't think we put enough emphasis on the providence of God and praise Him enough about His providence. Why? You see, we seem to only praise Him when we see a miracle. But you know that God works in both these ways. He works in providence and He works in miracles. I'll explain the difference. Miracles, a miracle is when God does something that has no natural explanation. A miracle is when God stops the natural and interjects the supernatural. And you're just like, wow, right? Wow, give me that. I just experienced a miracle look. Let me see it. I have no idea how that happened. What magic. It was a miracle. That's a miracle. You know how I believe God does miracles? Watch. Pew. 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 Right? That's how I believe He does miracles. Now, listen to God's providence. God's providence, when God acts by providence, this is when God takes all of the different variables of a situation. Knowing what's going on right now, knowing what's going to happen in the future, and how each variable is going to impact some other variable, and then He orchestrates all of these variables to achieve the outcome that is His will. And then we can look back on the situation and see that God was working all these things out. Now, how many people have experienced the hand of God in your life working like that? Something that you thought was the most awful thing, or you couldn't figure out why, and then you look back and you're like, oh, I can't. That's the hand of God. It's God's providence. You say, well, then why don't we know enough about it? Because we would rather focus on just the miracle. I'm not diminishing the miracle, but I'm telling you that to me, the providence of God, that's a lot more complicated thing than the miracle. The providence of God says, I'm going to take 1,000 things, make them work together that you would never understand. The outcome might take several years, but the outcome will be what glorifies me. Even if through this path you have to go through all these different things, I'll be glorified and you'll be a part of my plan. The providence of God. Paul believed in the providence of God. You see, it seems to me that we need to take Psalms 37 and 23 and live by it, and it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Don't you know that God's providence has you, His child, in mind? And if you believe in His providence and accept that God is in control, how can you live dissatisfied? If God is for you, who could be against you? You see, it comes down to whether you really believe in this God that you say you believe in. Do we really believe? Because if we really believed and He's our Father, wouldn't we act a little bit more satisfied knowing that even though we don't understand, He's got it? I'm just saying. So we can see that Paul learned to be content and satisfied by believing in God's providence. The next thing is, Paul learned to be content by learning to be satisfied with little instead of only being satisfied when he had a lot. You see, Paul learned not to base his satisfaction on his wants and that God would supply his needs. You see, Paul's wants were little. Paul learned to not live according to his wants. Paul realized the difference between his wants and his needs. When our wants are big, we're setting ourselves up for dissatisfaction. Have you ever thought that? Well, let's just make it simple. That little child that goes up and sits on Santa Claus's lap and pulls out that 2-page sheet and says, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Is that child setting itself up for dissatisfaction? We're that child. We've become a society whose wants are so big. And then it's complicated because now we've confused wants with needs. See, I think this is one of society's major problems today. People live in a state of dissatisfaction because they've determined that their needs are great. People have this humanistic mindset that says that the goal of my life is to have my needs satisfied. But the problem is that we're determining what our needs are. We're determining what our needs are, and we can't really trust ourselves to determine what our needs are because we begin to think about our wants and our needs by our own selfish nature. What does that mean? Well, we actually think life is about us. So we get our wants and our needs mixed up. You see, life's not about us, and happiness and satisfaction is not about having all of our wants. We begin to be satisfied with whatever state we are in when we realize that our wants and our needs are different and that God will supply all of our needs. Yeah, I think it's neat when you read this and you see that Paul said in verse 11 of Philippians 4, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content." Paul found satisfaction even when his wants weren't met. When his wants weren't met. How many of you have ever been satisfied when your wants weren't met? You say, how do you do that? Well, you realize that God's in the process of meeting your needs. It doesn't even make sense to us because we're people that want. Our biggest problem is that the devil's continually on the campaign to confuse us about our wants and our needs. Every advertisement that we see today, that we ever have seen, you know that it's appealing to your discontent? It's not appealing to your satisfaction. It's appealing to your dissatisfaction. It's appealing to your wants, not your needs. Now, how many people have ever seen an advertisement that says, "Be sure you eat"? Now, is eating a need? "Be sure you drink." I've never seen one that says, "Make sure you go get something to drink." I've never seen one that says, "Hey, time for you to go to bed." Never seen one that says, "Hey, make sure you go inside to sleep." Those are needs, that food and shelter, right? You know what it tells me? Eat this because it's going to be better than what you have. This will really satisfy you. You're not satisfied now. Drink this because it's better than what you're drinking. You're not satisfied now, but this will satisfy you. Live here. You shouldn't be happy living in this. You need to live in this. So it continually feeds our dissatisfaction. And that's the way it's supposed to be geared, because inside of ourselves, we really are not able to be satisfied until we learn to be satisfied, until we learn to be content. Inside of us, we are selfish. Inside of us, we want what we want. Outside of God helping us, we won't be satisfied. You see, society actually is trying to convince us that our wants now are our needs. So I hear people saying today, "I need this or I need that." And it's not the case at all. You don't need this or need that. You want this or want that. Even our children run up and say, "I need to have this. I need $5. No, you want $5. You don't need $5. Let's take it on a grander scale. Now you've got people that are upset because they say, "I'm not having my needs met. I'm being discriminated against. I need to have a bathroom that I can go in because I've changed my mind about who I am. I need it." No, you want it. You don't need it. You haven't needed it. Now you want it, and you've confused your wants with your needs, so now you're upset. "I need to have this because I'm having this need taken away from me." No, if you look and see every one of these things that you're seeing people so upset about, they're wants, they're not needs. You know who needs something? Somebody that's hungry. You know who needs something? Somebody that's cold. You know who needs something? Somebody that doesn't have a support system around them. That's who needs something. These things are wants. We've got them confused. Everybody has them confused. Don't debate about it. It's not even a need. It's a want. Stop the debate by saying, "That's just what you want. You can't always get what you want." That's another song. We've confused wants and needs. We're never going to be happy. We're never going to be satisfied if we confuse wants and needs. Paul said, basically, "My wants are little." Number three, Paul learned to be satisfied and content because he knew that his situation or circumstance was not always going to stay the same. What does that mean? His satisfaction didn't depend on his circumstance. His satisfaction didn't depend on his circumstance. How many of our satisfaction depends on our circumstance? Oh, me. People can tell when our circumstance isn't going well. Why? Because we're dissatisfied with everything. How do you know this? Well, Paul said, I know how to be abased. That means in need. I know how to be abound. How to abound. That means I know how to have plenty. He said, everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Abound means to be in need, to be in poverty. Abound means to be full, to have plenty. Paul said, I know how to be both. I know how to be satisfied and be both. I know how to be content and be both. Why? Because neither one of them are going to last forever. The Bible says that there are seasons in life. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to sow, a time to reap. All kinds of times, right? And we go through all kinds of seasons. So our satisfaction shouldn't depend on our circumstance. And Paul realized this. You see, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, I thought this was great because, see, Paul had so much faith in God's promise and provision and protection and God's power to deliver him out of every situation that he didn't live in a state of being unsatisfied. When he was in a bad situation or circumstance, he wrote this. He had this mindset. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, there is no temptation, that means no situation, no test that is taken you which is not common to man. But God is faithful. Did you hear that? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know what he's saying? Yes, your situation has this now. Hold on. Hold on. God's going to work it out. And Paul was claiming that. He believed in God's providence. His wants were little. And then at the end of the day, he was able to say, listen, yeah, if my situation's bad now, it's not going to be forever. You say, well, Pastor, it seems like it's been forever. Compared to what? Compared to what? It's the season that we go through. And during that season, God gives us an opportunity to receive rewards by being patiently tested and still knowing we can project satisfaction in being a child of God even though things around us are going bad. Amen. If at the same time things really go bad in my household and I'm down on my luck and I don't have money and my job is bad and I can't do this and I can't do that, and then at that time if my child goes out and he says, it's terrible being at my house right now. That child just hadn't hung on for the long haul, right? Doesn't really believe I can work it out. He's jumped ship. That's what we do to God, isn't it? We jump off the ship of satisfaction and jump on the ship of dissatisfaction when things aren't going our way. Paul was in some terrible circumstances. He was hungry, he was poor, he was persecuted, he was in prison, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was mocked. And even now when he was writing this, don't you know when he's writing it, he can hear those shackles clanging. And still he's writing, I'm rejoicing, I'm content, I've got all that I've, I'm full. How can a man write this? How can he say later on in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He called it light affliction. See, Paul realized no matter what the situation or circumstance, that he could be satisfied, that it was the time that God was testing him. He wanted to give him a reward. You see, Paul believed in God's providence, number one. Number two, Paul had wants that were little. And number three, Paul's satisfaction didn't depend on his circumstance. I think God looks at all three of these things. As Paul showed them to us here, he looks at all three of these things and gives us an opportunity to learn how to be content by watching somebody that is content. So let me ask you, are you living unsatisfied? are you? Are you living like you can't get satisfaction? See, if you're a child of God, you need to know that you can get satisfaction. God wants you to sing that song, "I Can Get Satisfaction." He wants you to show others that you have satisfaction. A child of God should be content and satisfied, but it doesn't come natural. You're not always going to be in a pleasing situation. You're not always going to understand why something's happening to you, but you can be satisfied in knowing God is in control. Sovereign God and His providence has got you as your child. You're His child. Sovereign God wants you to know that He'll supply all of your needs. Be careful not to confuse your wants and your needs. And sovereign God wants you to know that this is just a season. It's a time you're going through something. But He's got you. Don't go around acting dissatisfied. He's a God of hope. This is a temporary season you're going through. Today you've learned how. As Paul said, we learn how. Now it's up to us to apply it. And if you're not saved, and I'm telling you today, you will never find satisfaction. The world will not give it to you outside of you accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. They will promise you everything and deliver nothing. Things, possessions, wealth, relationships, pleasures, they'll never satisfy you, but God will. He wants to show you you can get satisfaction. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can take a step towards satisfaction today. He loved you enough to have His Son die for you on a cross, sacrifice all His precious Son, so that you could receive salvation and be a satisfied child of God. That's His gift for you. It's up to you, though, to receive it. He's the shepherd that will lead you with His staff and with His rod, but you have to come to Him and accept Him as your shepherd. And for Christians that are in this room today and those that are listening, how would the people around us say that we are representing being a child of God? Are we that satisfied person like David and Paul? If not, then we need to learn to be. We learn to be by first asking God to help us learn. If we are, then we stay in this spirit of praise and rejoicing like Paul's doing. Whatever your prison is that you're locked in right now, it's no different than Paul's. And he was able to say, "I rejoice in the Lord. I believe in the providence of God. I realize that my wants are little. I thank God for my needs. And I realize my situation is not going to last forever." Pray with me. Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for all that You do. I thank You, Lord, for Your precious word and the message that You deliver. I pray, God, for anyone here that's never accepted Your Son Jesus as their Savior, that today they would see their need for salvation. I pray, God, today that every believer listening would, Lord, speak to You during this invitation, talk to You. I pray, God, You compel them as Your children to come to You and talk so that we all can get this thing worked out with You, so that we can represent You outside of ourselves to other people, so that we can live with that satisfaction that You want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen.